But he took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh."
There were three main discourses reported by Matthew that the Lord Jesus gave during the days of his flesh. We have the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew records in chapter 5, 6, and 7 of his Gospel that sermon. And then we have the parables of Matthew chapter 13. And then we have this discourse in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. It would seem as if in this discourse the calendar of the king is being described by him. He has already indicated the constitution of his kingdom. His credentials have been presented. He has indicated that the church, as we know it today, that began at Pentecost and will finish with the rapture, is described by him in chapter 16 to 18. When we get through to chapter 24 and 25, we shall discover that the Lord Jesus leaves Jerusalem. The sad verses at the end of chapter 23 indicate to us that he has taken a place out with the realm of the house of Israel. And he laments over the city, saying, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." And chapter 24 and verse 1 indicates, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple." So long as that temple was his Father's house, he remained in it. But when they chose to become something other than his Father's house, then he would have no fellowship with it. These sad verses indicate to us the abandonment of Israel for that particular time. That is very interesting, because it was then that he sat himself down on the Mount of Olives, the very mount on which his feet will stand in a coming day. And he set himself there to bring before the notice of all who gathered, and to allow Matthew to put on a permanent record for every succeeding generation the truths announced by the Lord Jesus about the calendar. The calendar that the king would observe. In chapter 13, The kingdom is in mystery. In these two chapters, he's now going to describe it as it emerges and is manifested. What we find in the opening verses of chapter 24 is an introduction into the tribulation period, into that time that is beyond the rapture. Every saint of the present age and all who have fallen asleep in Jesus will all have been raptured home to heaven, caught up to be with the Lord. And then we have the events which are described in the opening verses of chapter 24. The persecution that will be throughout the whole world, the natural disorders that will take place, the awful calamities that will come upon men of that day, is described to us in the opening verses. However, when he gets down to verse 21 of chapter 24, it seems in his explanation and in a time marked, he says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Those words, very ominous. The nation of Israel has been through Holocaust after Holocaust over the last 20 centuries. From the day the Lord Jesus went out of the temple, there's hardly been a decade, but that nation has been attacked somewhere in this world of ours. All those attacks, if you gathered them all up, and all the ensuing death, and then put them against this verse, it is with sadness we read, "No, nor ever shall be." This is the great tribulation. The great tribulation obviously is triggered off by something that Matthew refers to, spoken by the Lord in verse 15. Then instead of persecution, it will be severe persecution. The great tribulation. And then he says in verse 22, "And except those days should be shorter, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shorter." Now that raises a question to the inquiring mind. The Bible is quite descriptive in the length of the days of the tribulation. The number of them, 1260, described in months, 42 and a half months, described in years, 3.5 years. Then what does he mean? "Except those days be shortened." Obviously, scripture must be fulfilled. 1260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years. Until when we come into the book of Revelation, we discover that not only will the earth suffer severe disorders, but the very heaven shall be disturbed. And what governs and decides a day to be 24 hours is so disturbed that 1/3 of a change is made in the heavens, 1/3 of the sun, part of the moon. What's he saying? Those days will be shortened. Complete day and night. But if you're to measure it in hours, you obviously reduce it by a third. Because the movement of the sun and the moon bring to us our day and our night. That was spoken of by God in Genesis 1. And that has never been upset. And that goes right through until the day of tribulation. I'm only saying that to indicate to you the severity of the persecution of the great tribulation. When we come to the end of chapter 24, we are turning over the leaves of the calendar of the king. And he's going to indicate in verse 32 by a parable that the fig tree, when his branch is yet tender, putteth forth leaves. Know ye that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that I'm going to change the it to he. Know that he is near, even at the doors. This is not the rapture that he's speaking of. This is the appearing in glory of the great God, our Savior, coming back to earth in majesty, not coming back in grace, but coming back to reign, not coming again to die and to know resurrection, but coming to rule and reign. It's at that point then that we have the Lord Jesus saying, then, at that point, then shall the kingdom of the heavens be likened unto 10 virgins. And so our dear brother has properly read through this statement of the Lord Jesus. It's a leaf out of his diary. And he's indicating the conditions that will obtain at that particular time. Now tonight, having underlined what I believe about the prophetical side of this, I want to come to indicate to you some features of what the Lord Jesus is saying. First of all, he's speaking about the virgin. And then he speaks about a bridegroom. And if I had been using the Vulgate or the Syriac version, coupled with the bridegroom is his bride. In those two versions, for example, in verse 6, behold the bridegroom and the bride go out to meet. Quite a number of versions remove the word cometh, and quite a number remove the word him. Howbeit, that will not interfere with the interpretation, but it would indicate that they had met, and that the third stage in marriage had taken place. First of all, the engagement, then the days of betrothal, and then the ceremony itself. And all that was over. Now he's coming back. And then we shall look at the difference between the wise and the foolish. We'll come to the moral implication that the Lord Jesus gave to the disciples. That would be in verse 13. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. What I would like to do for a short time tonight is now to draw your attention to some practical lessons that we can learn from a prophetical study. The moral application ought to be looked at by each of us. When he describes this group waiting for the bridegroom, and if we take those other two versions to be correct, it would be waiting for the bridegroom with his bride. They were virgins. What does that mean? It means they were blameless in character. It means that they had the best of intentions as they waited. None of us can be indifferent in a world that is now going head over heels into immorality and indecency of every description, to remember that we ought to be, as the people of God, corporately chaste virgins to Christ. Individually, we should guard the purity and the holiness of our lives. We live in an immoral world. And someone has said what's out there in the world today will be with the Christians tomorrow. I judge that the description of the 10 who were waiting would indicate to us that those who wait for their Lord should be holy and pure. I think this is what Paul had in mind when he was writing to Titus. There he was in a sin-sick society in Crete. He describes the society in chapter 1. But then in chapter 2 he says, one of the purposes of redemption and one of the great implications of waiting for the coming of the great God and our Savior is that we might be zealous to purify and keep pure our bodies, our minds, our spirits. This is very important for us. When we look now at the story, we discover that as they waited for the bridegroom, they all slumbered and slept. And this, of course, is a dreadful mistake. And I believe today that the implications of the moral application of verse 13 is that all of us should be awake. Awake for the coming of our bridegroom. Awake for the coming of the Savior. He is not coming to judge us. He will come to judge, as the story will reveal. He's coming as a Savior. I think that's the hope that Paul presents to us in the third of Philippians in verse 20. We wait for the Savior, who shall change these bodies of humiliation, fashion them like unto his own body of glory. We should be, therefore, a holy people. We should be, therefore, a waiting, watching people. When we discover in the story that the bridegroom tarried, I've heard people say that the Lord delays his coming. Now, I know that word is in the scripture, but our Lord never delays his coming. He will come at the right moment. He will come at the right time. Nothing will prevent him and he will not tarry. It's not the idea that the bridegroom tarried. Nothing will change, not even the very minute. And when he rises to come, there will be no tarrying, no delay. Delay is not in his vocabulary. Having said that, one has got to return to the story. And we discover that the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. They wakened out of sleep. They arose and trimmed their lamps. Now, I'm not going to bother you tonight. And I've noted and I've read about and heard seven different ideas on who the virgins are. And of course, all of them can't be right. And maybe none of them are right. And I'm not going to read them out to you. Some folks, for example, said that they represent the church. Some folks say they represent a part of the church. Those who believe in partial rapture. And that's an unscriptural thing to hold. There is no such thing as a partial rapture. One part of the body on earth and the other part in heaven. You say it's like that just now. It is never like that. There is a full body on earth and will be until the Lord comes. You see, the building will be complete and there cannot be a partial rapture. Then there are some folks who say that the church would be the virgins, and then others say, well, the Jewish nation will be the virgins. And some folks will say, only part of the Jewish nation will be the virgins. Well, you can look at all that and try and press it all in, and then you come up and you feel disappointed. And if it doesn't fit the story, then don't hold it. I believe what we have here is that when the Savior arrives beyond the rapture and he's coming back to earth and he's coming back for a certain purpose, he's coming back to rule, and he finds that there are 10 virgins and they are all sleeping. His coming again is a matter of indifference to them. I judge it's not an thing of indifference for either of us tonight. We're all looking forward not only to the rapture, but beyond that, to the day of his glory, to the day of his exaltation. Then, would the virgin say to us, watch and don't sleep? Would the virgins be giving to us the message, your Savior is coming, be ready to meet him? You say, well, that's the moral application. What now is the interpretation? I believe, beloved, that just as we have the good and the bad that we looked at in the net containing the fish, just as we have the sheep and the goats and the other parables, just as we have those on the one side, those on the other side, so now he is indicating that when he comes, there will be those ready by the Spirit of God to accept his coming. There will be those who will have a profession without reality. They will have a lamp, but they will have no light. They will be in the dark. I want you to notice that the bridegroom decided that the door would be shut. And the five who were ready, who had oil in their lamps, and their lamps trimmed, and their light burning, they were on the inside with the bridegroom and his bride. The other five were on the outside. if I had to translate properly, that expression, the door was shut. It doesn't only mean it was shut then, but it was shut to remain shut. They would be on the outside forever, on the wrong side of the door. Now that's a very sad part of the story. But when the Lord Jesus is telling the story, I believe he's coming down to the point when he says, profession that's empty can use words and titles and can deceive many. Lord, Lord, they said, they cannot deceive him. Empty profession will never enter with the bridegroom. Wonderful, I'm speaking to a friend tonight. You've come in and you're not saved. And you feel you would like to be a testimony to Christ, but you haven't got the oil to do it. Then the gospel is free for your acceptance. Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised again from the dead. That's what Paul reflected on as he thought of his preaching days in Corinth. And he says, you received that message. You stand on it. It's your foundation, not only for time, but for eternity, by which you are being saved. My friend, you could be saved tonight by coming to Christ. Well, let's continue. And I'm looking at the clock at the same time. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. I wonder if he's thinking of the groups that John describes in his Revelation and in chapter 19. From verse 1 to verse 10 of chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, you will find at least five groups. And they are all doing the same thing. And they are all singing. And they sing for different reasons. They sing because God has been able to cancel the power of wicked Babylon. The day of persecution is over. And now they are singing, true and righteous are thy judgments. Thou hast avenged the blood of thy sin. Until they get down to the last reason. And they say, we sing because the marriage of the Lamb has come. And, says the Lord Jesus here, they went in with him. Not to the marriage ceremony. That is over. That has taken place. The word is, they went in to the marriage feast. They went in to enjoy the celebrations, the bridegroom and the bride. And now the great supper has been set. The king's son has been married, and they are celebrating, not only because they're free of persecution, not only because they're free of the worries and troubles of an earth that's gone down and down and down in sin. Not only because of that, but because now they are looking on the greatest event that heralds in eternity. Ah, this is going to be a lasting marriage. The bride and the bridegroom. 1,000 years later, they are still described in the same way. Beloved, the marriage feast is a feast that will continue. Continue in celebration. Ah, now he says, what about those who were shut out? He answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch ye therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. That title, Son of Man, has been used in chapter 30, and it has been used frequently in chapter 24 and 25. That title is the messianic title of our King, our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, I want to make a statement now to clear up perhaps in the mind of anyone. Say, but not delivered. Delivered from the fear of missing out. I do this deliberately. We're living in a Christendom where there is uprising among God's people ideas which are totally unscriptural. For example, if you can't speak with tongues, you haven't got the oil. You haven't got the spirit. You're an empty professor. If you haven't got the gift of cures, of healings, you don't have the oil. You don't have the spirit. You're an empty professor. I want to say to you, trust in Christ, what he did at Calvary, means immediately the Spirit of God taking up residence within you in all his fullness, not in measure, for the Spirit is not given in measure. You have the Spirit of God in you as an indwelling power, and as one who will be with you and in you forever. I believe the possible order for saints of the present age would be, first of all, salvation. And for those who fall asleep in Christ, for those who die before he arrives, they will know resurrection. All of us will know change and translation. That includes those who are alive. We'll all be translated. 1 John 3 and verse 2 tells us we'll all be transformed. And Ephesians 5:27 tells me that we'll all be presented. What a display God will make on that occasion. When to principalities and powers, he will show the exceeding greatness of his grace and his kindness toward us. You say, we're not much to look at now. But in that day of presentation, when God is finished with us, they will know that we are God's workmanship. We are God's excelsior. I believe in the celebration of Revelation 19 and verse 7. The marriage of the Lamb. What a wonderful day that will be. But there's more than that. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4 tells me there's going to be a day of manifestation for all the saints. I don't think that in the parable we have been dealing with, that we are dealing with present day saints. I want you to take comfort from that.
Chapter 13 and verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, it drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good.